In 1925, 90 years ago now, Pope Pius XI instituted the solemnity of our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe. He did so to officially mark the close of the liturgical year. And for us, we remember that next Sunday will begin Advent, a new liturgical year. Pope Pius XI, though, had another motive. He wanted to reawaken to the world the importance of Christ the King, that Jesus is the one true Lord and Savior, and we cannot save ourselves. Consider history. So 1925 is the institution of this feast day. Just a few years earlier, the world had suffered World War I. 17 million people had died, not just military personnel, but civilians. 20 more million were casualties of that war. Here, Christian nations had fought against each other. As a result, many people grew cold in their faith. By this time, the Russian Revolution had occurred. Lenin has already died, and now Joseph Stalin has begun his 30-year reign of terror. Mussolini and his fascist party have taken control of Italy and are already beginning their persecution of the church. Adolf Hitler and his Nazi party on the rise in Germany. Now, for part of the world, it was simply the Roaring Twenties, a time of indulgence and prosperity. There's a new movement, though, especially in America and parts of Western Europe, called eugenics, the idea of purifying humanity. Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, released her book called The Pivot of Civilization in 1922, in which she said, quote, "The greatest threat to civilization is that lack of balance between the fit and the unfit, a menace because of the fertility of the feeble-minded, the mentally defective, and the poverty-stricken," end quote. And so she proposed that the governments should use sterilization, contraception, abortion, euthanasia to eliminate these unfit elements from society. Margaret Sanger, founder of Planned Parenthood. I could go on with other historical details that motivated Pope Pius XI. Keep in mind there's one other important detail. In 1917, our Blessed Mother appeared to the women of, or the three children of Fatima. In her messages to them, she implored them to tell the world, do penance, go to Mass on the first Saturday, say the rosary for the conversion of all, especially Russia. If not, especially Russia would release untold evils upon the planet. Well, look what happened since 1925. We could reminisce about World War II, the Cold War, the threat of nuclear war. Many of us lived through these generations. So here we are right now, 90 years later, and on this solemnity of Christ the King, you and I once again have to choose Jesus as our King. You and I have to again choose that we're going to live in His kingdom. But what does that mean? What does it mean to say Jesus is our King? Well, consider our gospel. We're taken to the judgment scene. Jesus stands before Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate represents Emperor Tiberius, who has been called officially divine. Official title is Dominus Deus, Lord and God, and controls the whole Roman Empire. So here Pontius Pilate represents all of that worldly power. Pontius Pilate can condemn to death, or he could set someone free for life. And then there's Jesus. Really, Pilate stands before Jesus. Jesus is the King of the universe. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. As we profess in our creed, we believe that he is consubstantial with the Father, the Word of God through whom all things were made, who for our salvation came down from heaven, and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became true man. He is the truth of God. He came to perfectly reveal God's love and God's truth, so that we could live in justice and live in a kingdom of justice and thereby have peace. But the only way to have peace is to have justice. The only way to have justice is to have truth. So Jesus responds to Pilate and he says, I came into this world to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. Now, if we went one verse more, Pilate would scoff, and Pilate would say, what is truth? And with that, he would wash his hands of our Lord, and Jesus would be condemned to death. But even then, we see God's victorious plan of salvation. That cross was transformed into an altar. That crucifixion was transformed into the sacrifice that forgave our sins. That suffering was transformed into redemptive love for us. That death was conquered by a resurrection which offers us everlasting life. That seeming defeat was transformed into the victory of the ascension. And so, my brothers and sisters, because of Christ, we too can be victorious. As St. Paul wrote, that if we die with him, we shall live with him. If we persevere with him, we shall reign with him. But the choice is ours. He has to be our king, and we have to live in his kingdom, following his truth, living by his justice, and therefore finding peace, if not in the external world, within our very souls. Nothing can conquer Christ the King. Just to make an interesting point, back in the year 2005, Pope St. John Paul II died, and Pope Benedict had been elected. The night of the election, the cardinals came out on the balcony of St. Peter's, and then eventually Pope Benedict came out for the first time before this whole crowd assembled at St. Peter's Square. Cardinal George, who is the former Bishop of Chicago, now deceased, was there on the balcony, and he was caught looking off in the distance in a very contemplative frame of mind. Later on, he was asked, Your Eminence, what were you looking at? What were you thinking about? And he said, I was gazing over towards the Circus Maximus, toward the Palatine Hill, where the Roman emperors once resided and reigned, and looked down upon the persecution of the Christians. And I thought, where are their successors? Where is the successor of Caesar Augustus, Marcus Aurelius? And finally, who cares? But if you want to see the successor of Peter, he is right next to me, smiling and waving at the crowds. Of course, to such a list, we could add Hitler, Mao, Stalin, Lenin, anyone who wants to make himself a self-proclaimed Messiah, some ideologue. Where are they now? Who cares? But the church continues on, and Christ reigns. Christ is victorious. So my brothers and sisters, 90 years after the institution of this feast day, you and I are called once again this day at the close of our liturgical year to renew our allegiance to Christ the King and to profess our faith in his kingdom. Christ the King has to reign in our intellects. Our intellects, our consciences, have to be formed by his truth, the truth that is found in sacred scripture, in the consistent teachings of our church, found in our catechism. This is the truth we live by, not the truth of the Washington Post, of some political party, or some political analyst. No, we live by the truth of Christ. That's how we think. And with that, Christ has to reign in our will, so that that truth becomes evident in our actions, that we choose to do what is good in the eyes of God, not to conform to the world, but to conform to God's truth. Christ must reign in our hearts so that we choose to love Him first and foremost. Only when we love God first and foremost can we then love ourselves as we should and love our neighbor as we should. Christ has to reign in our bodies, in that our eyes, ears, mouth, hands, feet continue the mission of Christ. We are continuing the building up of His kingdom here and now. We have to give evidence in our daily lives that Christ is truly victorious. And with that, if we really have that conviction, we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear at all, because Christ is with us, and Christ will see us through this life. Now, granted, it is not easy, because just like those historical facts around 1925 saw or showed a conflict of kingdoms, so also we look at our present world and we can see like that conflict of kingdoms, whether the kingdom of Christ or something else. After all, we could look and see how some people are governed by individualism, narcissism, selfishness, instead of Christ's kingdom of sacrifice and service. We see how many people no longer remember that they are made in God's image and likeness, but instead think that they are gods who can make themselves into whatever image and likeness they want to be. We live in a world where so many people act like the Pontius Pilate, these judicial tyrants that have said the unborn child is not a person, that marriage can be redefined, that the elderly, the sick, can be euthanized. We live in this world where so many people no longer pray or are afraid to pray in public. Instead, our leaders have these moments of insipid silence instead of praying. You and I have to bear witness that Christ is the King. And with that, to give evidence and support that really our country, our Western civilization, is founded on Christ the King. And without Him, it's going to fall. What do you think about ISIS? How do we defeat ISIS? We aren't going to do it by armaments. We will not defeat ISIS by military power, only through spiritual power. This is a spiritual battle. Never forget that. Here is why history is so important. Islam spread by the sword, first conquering the Holy Land, northern Africa, up into Spain, and was stopped in 732 by Charles Martel at the Battle of Tours in France. Then, when Constantinople fell in 1453, the aggression started again, moving east. There's the Battle of Belgrade in 1456, the Battle of Lepanto, 1571, the Battle of Vienna, Austria, 1683. But it wasn't about armaments. The Holy Father said, pray the rosary, do penance, invoke God's strength so that we can stop this evil clash. And those victories were won not just by military might, by the power of God. My brothers and sisters, consider what happened in Paris, now Mali. Pope Francis said, anyone who kills in the name of God commits blasphemy. Did you hear anything from the Grand Mufti of Egypt, the Grand Ayatollah of Iran? No, and you won't, because the Quran says this is part of jihad. It's time for us to wake up and remember this is a spiritual battle. And until the Western civilization, including our country, wakes up and returns to Christ the King, we are going to defeat ourselves. So you and I have to bear witness, and we need to encourage our leaders. Winston Churchill, looking at the failed containment appeasement policies of Neville Chamberlain and the growing aggression of Adolf Hitler's Third Reich said, "The time has come when we need a supreme recovery of moral health and martial vigor." That's what we need. So, my brothers and sisters, it starts with us. Today is the feast of Christ the King. You and I have to proclaim that Christ is truly our King and that we are members of His kingdom, that we are dedicated to promoting the truth that He has revealed, working for justice for all people, and with that, establishing peace. With Christ, though, we have no fear. With Christ, we have victory. May God bless you.